We're going to look at two chapters today, and the reason we can, because of they're almost repetitious, only two, but two different people are speaking, and I'll bring that all out in a moment. Chapter 6 and 7, Song of Solomon. I'm going to do a little summary before we get into the lesson. Sometimes some come in that haven't been able to get all the lessons and get a little confused and mixed up when they get in the middle of one. The Song of Solomon is one of those books you have to study from the beginning, stay with it till the end to understand it. And even then you walk away shaking your head sometimes. Peter, you know, accused Paul of saying things that were hard to understand. Well, the Lord inspired Solomon to say a few things hard to understand too. But the story of the book, you remember, it centers around the bride, her beloved, and really the battle. Because there's a battle going on between the bride and Solomon because of her love for the shepherd. But the battlefield is the Shulamite, and the prize is her heart. Both men, Solomon and the shepherd, is in pursuit of her affections, her heart. The conflict is between the earthly king with all his attractive splendor and the heavenly shepherd of the hills. The king, of course, being Solomon, the heavenly shepherd being a type of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The Shulamite has given her heart to the shepherd and is committed to remain true and faithful. But the king does all that's in his power to change her mind, control her heart, and conquer her life. He comes at her with every available means that he possesses. Wealth, power, everything that the world likes to present to the believer today to steer them away from their affections they should have for the Lord Jesus. Keep in mind, there's a song we sing a lot, "No one ever cared for me like Jesus." And that's true. He gave his life for us. He gave his life for the church. Greater love hath no man than this, that one would lay down his life for his friends. He uses also, you find that Solomon uses the women of the court to persuade her. He uses the watchman of the city to punish her, we learned last week. And even her own family to persecute her in the vain attempt to turn her from the shepherd to the king. From the shepherd boy, that's the type of the church or the individual believer, and to the king, who's a type of the world, the flesh, and the devil. Like Satan in the Garden of Eden, he's very subtle, seductive, and strong. And he uses doubt and distortion and denial and deception with one goal in mind, and that's to get the Shulamite to change her allegiance to the shepherd. And ladies and gentlemen, the devil has no new tricks just new sticks. He does the same thing with us. He uses doubt, tries to make us doubt that the Word of God is true. He uses distortion. He distorted the Word of God in the Garden of Eden. He planted doubt in the mind of Eve. He used denial. He says, hath God said? Yes, God has said. Tries to get her to deny the Word of God, and the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. But Satan came along and said, no, you'll be like gods. Distortion and deception with one goal in mind. So keep in mind, and it'll make the song much more meaningful and much more clearer if you'll keep in mind that Solomon is not a type of Christ, but he is a type, as I said, of the world, the flesh, and the devil. I'll show you in a few moments, a little later, where there's another character flaw that we find in Solomon that would prevent him from being a type of Christ. In this song, we've learned and seen already, and we continue to, as we go through the rest of the book, Solomon appeals to her through the avenue of desire, emotions, logic, intellect, sensuality, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Everything that the devil is still using today to get us away from our Lord and Savior. There's no way of telling, even in this church, any church I go in, any churches that are standing for the truth of God's Word, how many at one time were devout in their stand for God. I mean, you couldn't persuade them any other way. They're living for the Lord, serving the Lord, being truthful to the Lord. But now they have been taken away and taken up by all the things of the world and the desires of the flesh and the pride of life and the lust of the eyes. They're out of fellowship with God now. No longer go to church. No longer have a desire to go to church. Our churches would not hold the number of people that at one time was in church but are now out of church if they were to come back. Think about that. I remember, and that was before this auditorium was built, but in the old auditorium, you couldn't hardly find a place to sit down. Chairs were set out. People came, rejoiced in the Lord. Old time camp meeting services. We praise the Lord. We give Him the glory and the honor that was due His name. Now it's all we can do to get a holy grunt out of somebody. Amen. People today, they're like hogs eating acres. They just keep on eating, never look up and see where they're coming from. I tell you, I was born in the fire and can't stand the smoke. I believe He's just as real today as He was the day I trusted Him as my Savior. And I've never changed my mind, and He's never changed His. I still love Him. He still loves me. Amen. And every time the devil gives me a fit, you know what I do? You know how I handle the devil? Bug out, devil. You hated me before, and you hate me now, and I hate you. Jesus loves me, so leave me alone. Amen. Folks, He has no right to your life. You belong to another.
Amen.
You've been bought with a price. tell him to stay away.
Amen.
Do a little resisting.
Amen.
Ivor Powell was a Welsh evangelist. I love to read after him, but he said this: to say the least, it takes great imagination to visualize the lustful monarch of Israel, speaking of Solomon, as a forerunner of the incomparable bridegroom, speaking of Jesus Christ. And we are glad that the scriptures suggest a far happier interpretation of this choice story. Here we have the eternal triangle, the tale of two men and a girl. Solomon, the shepherd, and the Shulamite. But I want to point out something to you. In 1 Kings, chapter 2, you need not turn there, but unless you like, but you find a story there. During the closing period in David's life, it was considered necessary to find a beautiful girl who would act as a nurse for David. David was dying. They found a young lady, a virgin, by the name of Abishag, who was a Shunammite, and she was brought to the palace. And when she was brought to the palace, the princes in the palace fell madly in love with her. It is most suggestive that when, on behalf of her son, Adonijah, Haggith's son, he came to Bathsheba and asked her to go before Solomon for Abishag's hand in marriage. Adonijah wanted to marry her. And he told Bathsheba, he said, go and ask Solomon if I can have her hand in marriage. I know that he will not say no to you. Well, let me read you something here. Bathsheba said, well, I will speak for thee unto the king. Bathsheba therefore went unto King Solomon to speak unto him for Adonijah. And the king rose up to meet her, bowed herself unto her, sat down on his throne, and caused a seat to be set for the king's mother. And she sat on his right hand. And she said, I desire one small petition of thee. I pray thee, and say me not nay, or don't tell me no. And the king said unto her, I like this. He said, ask on, my mother, for I will not say thee nay. In other words, he's saying, how can I say no to you, my mother? And she said, let Abishag, the Shunammite, be given to Adonijah, thy brother, to wife. And King Solomon answered and said unto his mother, and you can almost sense his getting a little angry here. And why dost thou ask Abishag the Shunammite for Adonijah? Ask for him the kingdom also. Do you not only want for him her to be his wife? Why don't you just go ahead and ask for the kingdom? Ask me to give that to him too. For he is mine elder brother, even for him and for Abiathar the priest and for Joab the son of Jeriah. Now here's what I want you to see. Then King Solomon sware by the Lord, saying, God do so to me and more also, if Adonijah have not spoken this word against his own life. he's saying to his mother, no. Well, he just got through telling her, how could I say no to you? Well, right there's a little character flaw where he sort of lied a little. You agree with that? But he goes on and says, no. Now therefore, he goes on further, as the Lord liveth, which hath established me, and set me on the throne of David my father, who hath made me an house, and he promised Adonijah shall be put to death this day. Now how could a person be a type of Christ that would lie to his mother and have his own brother put to death just because he made one request and his mother made that on his behalf? Hard for me to put Solomon in that same category. Others may, but I'm having a hard time with it. You see, Solomon was a great conqueror of women. Yet he who possessed the daughter of Pharaoh became similarly attracted to this fair maiden of Israel himself. His interest was intensified when she resisted his advances because she already loved a man, the shepherd of Israel. She was in love with the shepherd, but yet Solomon kept trying to lure her away. Look in verse 4 of chapter 6. Thou art beautiful, O my love, as Tirzah, comely as Jerusalem. Terrible, the word terrible is awesome, as an army of banners. The cunning approach by Solomon was designed to get her attention. He compares her beauty to Tirza, which means delightful, and was known for its beauty. As beautiful as Jerusalem, the city of God, as brave as a mighty army on the move. That's exactly how Satan came to Eve. Eve in the Bible is also a type of the church. But you remember the story in Genesis chapter 3. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? The woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. You notice how she added to the word of God there? Satan didn't say anything about touching it, but Eve did. And the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Satan came to Eve as an angel of light, and she listened, and she succumbed, gave in to what he said. She ate, and Adam also ate of the forbidden fruit. But Satan dazzled her with his brilliance and his beauty. And that's exactly how Solomon is attempting to draw away the Shulamite girl from the love of the shepherd. Look in verse 1 of chapter 6. Whither is thy beloved gone, O thou fairest among women? This is the daughter of Jerusalem speaking. Whither is thy love turned aside, that we may seek him with thee? And she answers, my beloved is gone down into his garden, to the beds of spices, to feed in the gardens, to gather lilies. I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. He feedeth his flock among the lilies. Then you find the shepherd is speaking here. Thou art beautiful, O my love, as Tirzah, comely as Jerusalem, terrible as an army of with banners. Turn away thine eyes from me, for they have overcome me. Thy hair is as a flock of goats that appear under Gilead. Thy teeth are as a flock of sheep which go up from the washings, whereof every one beareth twins, and there is one, not one barren among them. As a piece of pomegranate are thy temples within thy locks. There are 80 queens and 80 concubines and virgins without number. This is actually Solomon speaking here. I'm sorry. Solomon is doing the speaking. My dove, my undefiled, is but one. She is the only one of her mother. She is the choice one of her that bare her. The daughters that saw her and blessed her, yea, the queens and the concubines, and they praised her. Who is she that looketh forth in the morning? Fair as the moon, clear as the sun, terrible as an army of with banners. I went down into the garden of nuts. Sometimes when I read that, I apply that to the local church, some of the people I've met across the country. Garden of nuts. But that's my application. To see the fruits of the valley, and to see whether the vine flourished and the pomegranate budded. Or ever I was aware, my soul made me like the chariots of Amminadab. Return, return, O Shulamite. Return, return. What we may look upon thee. What will you see in the Shulamite? As it were the company of two armies. You see, Solomon's counterfeit affection, begin with verse 5 that I read, really down through verse 9 of chapter 7. Let me continue reading. How beautiful are thy feet with shoes, O prince's daughter. Jewel, the joints of thy thighs are like jewels, the work of the hands of a cunning workman. Thy navel is like a round goblet, which wanteth not liquor. Thy belly is like a heap of wheat, set about with lilies. Thy two breasts are like two young roes that are twins. Thy neck is a tower of ivory. Thine eyes like the fish pools in Heshbon. By the gate of Bathrabin, thy nose is as a tower of Lebanon, which looketh toward Damascus. Thine head upon thee is like Carmel. That's talking about Mount Carmel. And the hair of thine head like purple. The king is held in the galleries. How fair and how pleasant art thou, O love, for delights. This thy stature is like to a palm tree, and thy breast to clusters of grapes. I said, I will go up to the palm tree. I will take hold of the boughs thereof. Now also thy breast shall be as clusters of the vine, and the smell of thy nose like apples, and the roof of thy mouth like the best wine of my beloved, that goeth down sweetly, causing the lips of those that are asleep to speak. That's speaking about a counterfeit affection of Solomon. He uses the same words of love as a shepherd does, yet his descriptions are carnal and sensual. Turn back to chapter 4 and compare. Let's compare now Solomon's description of the Shulamite that we just read with that of the shepherd. Look in verse 1. Behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair. Thou hast dove's eyes. Now this is the shepherd speaking. Thy locks, thy hair, is as a flock of goats which appear from Mount Gilead. Thy teeth are a flock of sheep that are even shorn, which came up from the washing, whereof every one bare twins, and none is bearing among them. Thy lips are like a thread of scarlet. Thy speech is comely. Thy temples are like a piece of pomegranate within thy locks. Thy neck is like the tower of David, builded for an armory, whereof there hang 1,000 bucklers, all shields of mighty men. Thy two breasts are like two young roes that are twins, which feed among the lilies. Until the day break and the shadows flee away, I will get me to the mountain of myrrh, to the hill of frankincense. Thou art all fair, my love. There is no spot in thee. Two different descriptions, one by Solomon in chapter 7, or chapter 6 and 7, and the other by the shepherd in chapter 4. You remember that Satan can quote Scripture, and he uses it for his advantage to beguile the child of God. How many times you listened to the news of some politician speaking, and he makes an attempt at quoting some scripture, trying to get a point across. Not only do they misquote it, but they take it out of context to make it fit the narrative they're trying to present. That's what the devil does. He'll quote it, but he takes it out of context. What he says doesn't mean what the scripture actually says. And the devil's very deceptive in that manner. Well, Solomon's expressions are only words to flatter and to deceive her in an attempt to win the affection of her heart. He's saying some good things, but they're sensual. They're carnal. They are designed to flatter her. His descriptions of her carnal and fleshly and would never have been spoken by the shepherd of the hills, where he describes her innermost spiritual qualities. And by the way, a woman's beauty is not so much outward as it is inward. Peter says, likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also without the word be won by the conversation or the conduct of the wives. while they behold your chaste conduct coupled with fear. Whose adorning? Let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair, a wearing of gold, or a putting on of apparel. That's not the beauty qualities of a woman, her outward appearance so much. But let it be the hidden man of the heart, and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. My granny used to say, pretty is as pretty does. A lot of truth in what granny said.
Amen.
She never even had an elementary education, but she could still understand the Word of God. I have men and women with college degrees that tell me they can't understand the King James Version. That's why they buy these perverted versions. See, all the descriptions of form and features are superficial and they're only skin deep. I don't remember exact numbers. I was reading something one time that a man in his bathroom will have about 4, at the most 5 things that he might use, like a toothbrush, toothpaste, shaving cream, razor, aftershave, you know, 4 or 5 things. A woman has about 18 to 20.
Yeah.
I've never understood this. A man can go to bed at night and get up the next morning and look just about the same as he did when he went to bed. Not a woman. A woman goes to bed at night. And when she gets up, you wonder if it's the same woman you went to bed with. One morning I was sitting at the table when Daniel was just a baby. Lynn and I were sitting at the breakfast table and I looked at her. I said, honey, you don't look so good this morning. She said, you don't look so hot yourself. She said, didn't you hear Daniel? I said, I ain't even heard Gabriel. Daniel kept her up all night crying or something. But she didn't look all that good, and I was quick to point it out, foolishly. And she pointed out to me that I didn't look that well either. But now I don't understand what happens. Some kind of a metamorphosis takes place. She goes to bed looking pretty good, getting up not looking all that good. So she has to go doll up a little first before she does anything else. Wonder why that is, fellas. We're just naturally good looking, aren't we?
There you go.
When you're 85-year-old and been married as long as I have, you can get by stuff like that. You see, Solomon only wanted her to satisfy his own fleshly desires. He would keep her for a short time. He would spoil her life. And then he would go on to obtain another wife. She would become one among many. Keep in mind, in that day, that was legal. Polygamy is not legal today, but it was in that day. But look in verse 6, or verse 8 of chapter 6, speaking of Solomon. There are 80 queens, that's 60, and 80, that's 80, concubines, and virgins without number. He was really trying to make the Shulamite just one of that number. Satan's strategy is always the same. In the Garden of Eden, it was Eve whom he flattered to deceive, to make her lose the blessing of paradise. And today, his desire is to deceive the individual believer that she might lose the blessings of God that come on them on a daily basis. Because you've turned your back on the Lord, you forfeit the blessings that God has in store for you. Look in verse 10, down through verse 13 of chapter 7. Here we find the Shulamite's convincing answer. I am my beloved's, and his desire is toward me. Come, my beloved, let us go forth into the field. Let us lodge in the villages. Let us get up early in the vineyards. Let us see if the vine flourish, whether the tender grapes appear, and the pomegranates bud forth. There will I give thee my loves. The mandrakes give a smell. In our gates are all manner of pleasant fruits, new and old, which I have laid up for thee, O my beloved. She wants Solomon and everybody to know to whom she belongs and that her desire is to be with him. On 4 occasions, you'll notice in verses 11 and 12, she repeats the words, let us. 4 times, let us. She wants communion with the shepherd. She desires his company. And she goes into the vineyard, the fields, and the villages. To the Christian, to the child of God, the field and the villages and the vineyards, they speak of places of service. And in our service to him, we have the assurance of his presence. Jesus said, look on the fields. They're white already under harvest. So the fields are ready under harvest. Luke 14:23 says, go out into the highways and byways, and as many as you find, compel them to come to the house that my house may be filled. This speaks of service. John chapter 6, 15 speaks of the parable of the vine and the branches. How that he's the vine, we're the branches, and we're to bear much fruit. So all these things speak of service to the believer. So she's laid up something for her beloved, according to verse 13. The mandrakes give a smell, and at our gates are all manner of pleasant fruits, new and old, which I have laid up for thee, O my beloved. The Shulamite here is speaking of her service and her sacrifice and also her love and passion for the shepherd. As Christians, we are to present our worship and our praise, our service and our sacrifice, that all might be pleasant fruits for the beloved. Everything that we do ought to be in honor to him and because of him, because it's because of him that we live and move and have our being. Jesus said, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. Isn't that a great statement? He said, I have chosen you. I have ordained you. That means predetermined before time. Before I chose you, I ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it you. Boy, that's powerful.
Yes, amen.
If your fruit remain, whatsoever you ask the Father in my name, he shall give it you. What a wonderful Savior we have.
Amen.
Anyone have a question that you'd like to ask? If I don't know the answer, I'll try to find it for you. Or I'll ask Brother David. He'll tell us. Are you still with me on the theme, or have you veered off somewhere else like Jane has? Jane's following another line of thinking, she says, but I think she's just kidding me. I think I finally convinced her. Well, Lord willing, Lord willing, we'll finish this up next week on chapter 8. We'll close out the book of Song of Solomon.